Welcome to Hungry for God Church free weekly podcast. Enjoy this message by Vernell J.R. Samuel. For more information about Hungry for God Church, visit h4gchurch.com.
I was interested in I'm trying to figure out, how do I start off this new series? And I something just said, let me look up the definition of the word discover, because we said we're going to call this series Discover Summer. And I looked up the word discover, and I found something really interesting. The word discover means to find something or someone unexpectedly in the course of a search. To find something or someone unexpectedly in the course of a search. Then I kept reading some more, and it said to stumble on something. Then it said to uncover something, to bring something to light, or to unearth something. And the final word that they had to define discover was to turn up. To turn up. That's what the word discover means. I couldn't believe it. And it's so amazing, like, how sometimes we use terms and really don't know what the terms mean. You know, I've been hearing everybody saying let's turn up for like the whole past year. And never did I realize to turn up something means to discover something. Come on. So discover summer is turn up summer here at H4G. Hallelujah. Come on, we're about to turn some things up. God wants to turn some things up. It means to unearth or to find something that you didn't expect to see. And so we want you guys to experience or to anticipate experiencing something that you didn't expect to see. And each series, each day, for those of you that don't know how I teach, each week I like to build on what we talked about the week before. So I'm going to challenge you right off the bat that by the time we're done, I want to challenge you to come back next week, because each week we're dedicating to discover something new. We're going to turn up something new. Amen? Amen. Look at somebody, you say, turn up something new.
Turn up something new.
Find somebody else, say, turn up something new.
Turn up something new.
Hallelujah. All right, you may have your seats. We bless God. We bless you. Thank you for your praise. Thank you for your worship. And thank you for your presence. And like we said, we're not going to be before you long. So many of you guys are here for the food. I'm excited. For all of you that are here for the first time, welcome to Hungry for God. All right? And let's, as we get started, let's open up our Bibles to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 15. And we're going to discover something new about God. And I feel like we're going to learn something new as a church, as a body, as a family. How many people, this is your first time ever to church? This is your first time ever in church. Your first time. So nobody, it's not your, there's no one's first time ever in church. We hit a milestone a few months ago. Somebody came here. It was their first time ever to church. And I mean, and they were like grown, like in their 40s, and they'd never been to a church before. I felt like that was a milestone for our church. I feel like we're doing something. And we were reaching, I feel like we're reaching the people that really need to be reached. Amen? Not everybody that's already saved and going to heaven and got their passport to heaven, they know where they're going. I want the people that don't know where they're going, the people that are lost, the people who are looking for something more, right? Something more than they know that exists in the natural. And we want to reach people that are hungry for God, hungry for the reality of God. And so that was a milestone for us as a church a few months ago. But here's what we're going to be. We started from Luke chapter 15, and for the sake of time, let's start from verse 14, and I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. The New Living Translation. You guys don't mind me preaching with my hat on, right? Alright. You can't do that in every church, so. Luke 15, verse 14. When you have it, say amen. Alright. You know it's kind of hot in here. We're working on the AC. It should be done by next week. If you're hot, you want something to drink, there's waters in the cooler. So feel free to get up and grab yourself a water outside, alright? Luke 15, verse 14. New Living Translation, NLT. And the scripture reads like this. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. And he persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs from looked good to him. But no one gave him anything to eat. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself at home, even the hired men have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. And so he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming, filled with love and compassion, and he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. And his son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. And kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. And so the party began. And today's message, when we left off last week, our director of ministry, Ryan, he gave us a phenomenal word talking about the story of the prodigal son, which is one of the most popular stories in the Bible. This is actually where this story is highlighting from. It's about a father who had two sons. One left home, the other stayed home. And the one left home because he thought that he can live his life the way he wanted to live it. And for many of you who don't know the story, the prodigal son, when he went out the house, he wasted. He asked his father for his inheritance. And at that time, the younger son's got one-third of whatever it is the father owned. So he asked for one-third of what the father had for him. Right? So he left home, and the Bible says he squandered or wasted everything he had. He went out, he partied, he turned up the wrong way. He wasted everything he had. And then the Bible tells us he got to a low point in his life where all the money he had was wasted. He had nothing else left. All his boys, all the friends he thought he had with him, left him. And he was so desperate that he had to end up working in a pig farm to just live, to have somewhere to sleep and have something to eat. And this is at the lowest point of his life, because remember, Jews don't touch pigs or pork, all right? And so for him to be at this place, he was totally down to his last. And then the Bible says he finally came to his senses and said, you know what, I need to go back home. And it's usually at the lowest points of our lives when we come to our senses, right?
Yeah.
Most people, they have to hit rock bottom before they come to themselves and say, you know what, I need to do something different. And so we thank God that our God is not a God who is judgmental or critical, but our God is a God who is willing to receive people at their lowest points. Amen? And so the youngest son, remember, Jesus is telling this story, by the way. Jesus is telling this story, and what Jesus was actually painting a picture of wasn't just a story about a guy and his two sons. He was really giving us a picture about the church and about sinners. The younger son who wasted everything is a picture of sinners, those who are lost in the world. The older son, where we're going to get to in a little while, represents, I wouldn't even want to say Christians as much as I want to say religious people. Religious people. People who've been in church for a long time, who've been saved for a long time, been coming to a church for a long time, and who forgot where they came from. All right? And the father in the story represents God himself. All right, so Jesus is painting this picture. And Luke 15, this entire chapter is one of the chapters that changed my entire life. Because for many times I've shared this. I tell people all the time, I got saved 3 times, all right? Now, technically, you get saved once. You just believe in Jesus and you're saved. But I say I got saved 3 times. I got saved once when I accepted Jesus at the age of 14. I believed in my heart and I accepted him. I was free from sin. Then I got saved about a year and a half later when I got saved from the world. And then the third time I got saved is when I got saved for religion. How do you know Jesus died to not only set you free from sin, but he also died to save you for religion? There are many people stuck and bound in religion, including the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders, who knew everything about God. But then when God came in the flesh, the person of God, Jesus himself, came to the earth, they didn't know how to receive him. They didn't know how to accept him because they were so stuck in their religion. They were so stuck in their tradition, all right? And so now Jesus is saying, all right, the older son in the story, he's like that religious guy who stayed home, and he was very disciplined. He never left home. He never asked his father for his inheritance. He was a good, saved brother. But the younger son was the one filled with passion, who had dreams, who wanted to go out and live it up. He wanted to see what life was outside of his home. And there are many people who are grow up in church and they get to a place who's like, you know what, I want to see what's out there in the world. I'm tired of staying cooped up in my church. And then they go out. And then some people, most people, then sometimes the things don't work out for them. And me growing up in church, I learned quickly. I said, I can learn 2 ways. I can learn through my own experiences, or I can listen to other people's experiences and learn from them. Right? Like, if somebody drives up Remsen Avenue and says, yo, there's a pothole on Utica and Remsen, watch out. I'm going to make sure I pay attention to see the pothole, right? So I don't drive over it, put a dent in my rims, mess up my tires, and I gotta do that. I gotta do work, right? Some people will ignore what somebody else tells them and still drive on rims in Utica and still fall in the same pothole that somebody warned them about. I was a person that said, I didn't want to have to learn the hard way. You went through that? That's where we ended up? Alright, so I'm making sure I don't go down that street, right? I chose wisdom. I was like, you know, you learn from other people's mistakes. And so the prodigal son gives us an illustration that we're all supposed to follow. And I don't want to focus on the prodigal son too much as I want to focus on the father's response to when the prodigal son came home. But when we go back to verse 19, follow me to verse 19. Is it verse 19? In verse 19, when the prodigal son comes back home, he said, I'm no longer worthy of being called your son, Dad. I went outside. I wasted it. Everything you told me was going to happen to me, it happened to me. And he came back home like, I'm not even worthy to be your son. Just let me come as a slave. Verse 20 tells us this. And so he returned home to his father. But when he was still a long distance away, his father saw him coming, filled with love and compassion. He ran to his son, embraced him, and he kissed him. You know, how many of you have ever been in a place where you were at your low point? You were at a place where you had no one else to turn to, and then you were just hoping that that's this one person that I turn to will loan me some money. Or this one person will just allow me to have somewhere to sleep for a little while. And then you turn to that person and they showed you no love. I mean, and this is a person you probably helped out. This is a person that you have been there for, but when it was your time for grace, you didn't receive any. Anybody ever been there before? Right? So now, here is the prodigal son saying to himself, you know what? I know I messed up. I don't deserve this love from my father. So all I'm doing is all I hope is that he just gives me something to allow me to come back home as a slave, as a servant, because I'm not worthy of it. But what we see the father doing was, the father, when he came back, instantly runs to his son. He didn't just, you know, look at his son and say, son, go in the shower. Go get cleaned up. What is that? What do you smell like? Pork and beans? What's going on? He saw his son in a mess. But instantly, the father didn't waste any time to even allow the son to talk, to tell him who he was. You see, the father's love was greater than his son's sin. Right? The love of the father was greater than the sin in his son. And guess what? Like I said, Jesus was giving us a picture of God's love for us. That grace is greater than sin. That God will see a person in a messy situation, and his desire isn't to push that person away or give them some more rules or tell them what they got to do to get clean. Instantly, the Father is the one who comes along, embraces you, loves on you, and tells you that you are loved despite of what sin you've committed. I don't care how far you've gone, son. I don't care where you've ended up. Your love, my love for you, is greater than your sin. Hallelujah. Amen. That was the picture Jesus painted of the Father to the religious people. If you read from verse 1, he was actually trying to teach the religious people what the Father was really like because they didn't know. They didn't know. They didn't have this picture of God. Do you have that picture of God in your heart right now? That if you mess up and if you go far away, that the minute you say, Lord, I'm sorry, I messed up, I want to come home, can you see the Father running to you, embracing you, and wanting to love on you? You know, many people don't have that picture of God. Many people see God as an angry God, a short-tempered God, a God filled with wrath and anger, that if you mess up just once, God is getting ready to toss you into the furnace. But Jesus shows us otherwise about God. That's something new to discover, right? That our God is full of love and compassion and grace. And not only is he a God of love and compassion and grace, we see in the next verse, look at verse 24, what else did the Father do to show the Son that he was loved? Verse 23, the Bible says, he said, let's kill the calf we've been fattening in the pen. You know, this calf wasn't fattened by steroids and hormones like today. It was in wheat and good stuff, right? Stuff the cow was supposed to be in. He said, let's kill the calf, and we must what? Celebrate with a what? A feast. Where's my marker? You pass me, you got a marker? You see, that word feast is so important because that word feast is not just found only in this scripture. All throughout the Old Testament, we see feasts in Israel's history, right? That there were many times that God ordained that feasts will be thrown, feasts will be held in order to celebrate his goodness. Thank you. The word feast, all right, this word feast, it translated in the Old Testament, is actually translated as appointed times. Appointed time. What we will call a feast today is a what? A party. Now, parties are usually thrown at appointed times. You have a birthday party, you have a celebration party. Most parties are done to celebrate something, right? Why do people party? To celebrate, to have a good time, but they're celebrating a moment or an occasion, right? So, God is not just the God of forgiveness and mercy. He's also the God of celebration. Or the God of feast. Or the God who loves to party. You see, it was the Father who threw the party. No one else threw it. It was the Father's idea to celebrate and throw a feast for the Son. And like I said, even in the Old Testament, you see, God ordained moments for Israel to celebrate. Like, it was a command that they had feasts or parties. So there was one feast called the Feast of Passover, which celebrated the time that God delivered Israel from Egypt, right? And he brought them through the Red Sea. It was called the Feast of Passover, right? When the blood passed over the people, when they put the blood on the doorpost, right? Or it's called the Feast of First Fruits, when everybody brought the first fruit of all the things they grew, their grains and their fruits and their vegetables, it was a celebration. Everybody brought the first fruits of the top of the crops that they brought, their best fruits. Or you had the Feast of Pentecost or the Feast of Tabernacles. These are all different feasts, about seven feasts in all, that were ordained and appointed by God for Israel to always remember his goodness, to remember his breakthrough, to remember his salvation, to remember his forgiveness. You see, what happens in churches, we get saved, and come into church, and we forget about how good God really is, and we forget about where God brought us from, and then what's supposed to be a celebration every time we gather becomes religious and boring and dull. So what God said was he commanded the people to praise him, to celebrate him, and like I said, he appointed times where they were supposed to party. Come on. So, you know, when we think about God, we don't think about parties, right? We'll probably think about a funeral. Right? We remember God when we come to funerals or boring ceremonies, lifeless ceremonies. If you go to a party and call out God's name, that's like the ultimate party pooper. Nobody wants to dance anymore. Nobody wants to have a good time. And you call God's name in a party. But let me tell you something. God is the God who loves to celebrate and party. What if I told you New Testament church life is supposed to be like this, where we celebrate, dance, sing, have fun, laugh, eat, and have a good time? What if New Testament church life was really supposed to look like that, and not the stuff that we've seen before, where it was lifeless and boring and mechanical, right? Come on, right? Why? Because this is what we're celebrating. If we gather and we lose sight of the reason why we celebrate, then we're going to lose the passion. We're going to lose the enthusiasm. We're going to lose the excitement. Now, we know in the New Testament, God didn't ordain any feasts, but there is a day that we are celebrating. Every Sunday is the day we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every Sunday is a day we remember that it's because of the cross and it's because of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That's the reason why we come together and we sing and we clap our hands, we dance, and we always remember that we were like that prodigal son. We were all lost, amen? We were all lost. Anybody was lost? Anybody glad to be saved that God found them where they were? Amen. That's why we celebrate every Sunday. And as long as we remember that we were all once prodigals, that I'm not different. I'm not so much different than anybody else that's out there. I'm just lucky, or I should say blessed, to be saved. Blessed that I came back home and I came to my senses. And the truth is, there are some people who won't come to their senses. But guess what? The church's responsibility is to do. Help bring as many people as possible who are far from God back home, back to the presence of him. Hallelujah. And the Father's heart for the church is that we will put together feasts, times of celebration, times of great joy, times of laughter and dance, so that anybody that's far from God can come and be a part of what we're offering. The Bible tells us, as I'm almost done, that in the verses earlier, the Father said, bring out the best robe. Right? He changed his wardrobe. He also said, put on his new sandals. Put on some new sandals on his feet and give him a ring. The ring was to represent that he was still a part of the family. That although he lost his way, he's still a part of the family. And then he says, let's kill the fatted calf. Another major theme about all the feasts that were ever thrown by God, or God ordained or appointed for the people, was sacrifice. That in every feast, there was a sacrifice that had to be offered, that was offered to God. And the reason why sacrifices were attached to the feast that God ordained for the people was because each feast was the point towards the ultimate sacrifice that was going to die on the cross for our sins. So in the Old Testament, he allowed them to give sacrifices at each party to point to the fact that there will be an ultimate sacrifice one day where we won't have to kill any more sacrifices, because this one sacrifice was going to die for all of our sins. But then in the New Testament, we look back at the cross 2,000 years ago and see the sacrifice was already made. So now there's only one sacrifice that we really need to remember, and that's the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. That he died for our sins, and because he died for our sins, we all are forgiven of our sins. We all have mercy. We all have grace. Hope and restoration and reconciliation is being extended to all people. Did Jesus Christ die for a few people or for some people? Or did he die for all people? Hallelujah, all people. And so when the Father said, when Jesus painted this picture about the fattened calf, he was talking about Jesus Christ. He was talking about the Son of God. He was talking about the best sacrifice that we can ever offer. And the sacrifice was made for the prodigal son, the lost son. Right? It's for the sinner. Yeah, then he said, we must celebrate with the feast, verse 24, for this son of mine was dead and he is now returned to life. So we celebrate because when somebody comes home, somebody who was lost, somebody who was dead to God, who now experiences new life, that's the reason why we party. That somebody was lost and now that person has come home, it was just one son and he threw a party. So that doesn't mean I need 20 people or 40 people to get saved before I can party. As long as just one comes home, one comes back home to God, that's a reason to celebrate. That's the Father's heart. You see, heaven rejoices over just the one. Just the one. My final point, we don't have time, but if you read the rest of the chapter, you'll see the older son who was angry that the father threw a party for his son, for his brother. He was angry. And he said, I've been home all this time. You never threw a party for me. But here it is, your son who wasted his money on whores and prostitutes. That's what he said. You throw a party for him. And the father said, you don't get it yet. You see, All of heaven, everything that I own belongs to you. It already belongs to you. You're already in my house. You have access to this stuff. But the reason why I had to show my son how much I loved him with this party is because the first picture that I want anybody who comes back home to see of me is that I'm good, that I love my son no matter what they've done, and I'm a God who loves to have fun. You see, this is something that most of us have to rediscover. And I believe Christianity will be a lot more attractive if we believe this about God, that God loves to have fun, that God believes in people. See, the church, if we capture the Father's heart, that's going to be our mode of operation. That when we see people, our first job is not to size them up and kind of look at how clean they are or how dirty they are. Our first responsibility is not to try to determine where they were with their life or what sin they've committed in the past. Our first priority is to simply love on people, embrace people, show them grace, believe in people, and help restore them by celebrating who God sees them as. Amen? Hallelujah. And that's the Father's heart for the church. And I really believe that we need to rediscover that God is the God of the dance floor. That God's great dance floor, the church, the presence of God, this is the place that is supposed to be open for anyone to come home and find their way back to the Lord. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. So let's all stand to our feet. Let's give God a praise because we're about to celebrate. Come on, I said we're about to celebrate.